So have you guys ever heard of the Fountain of Youth? Ever heard of the Fountain of Youth? Most of us have. And it's because the Fountain of Youth is one of the most well-known myths in world history. It's gone through a number of different cultures, and it seems to kind of switch in story. But people are fascinated by the idea of the Fountain of Youth. And the fascination all focuses on one key point in the Fountain of Youth, is that the idea is of the idea that man could live forever. Now, according to the Bible, we know that all people live forever. And by that, what do I mean? Do we live in bodily form forever? Right. So the body that we now possess, the body that our spirit is now in, will not live forever. All of our flesh will go through the dying process, but our spirit lives on forever. And it'll either live on in eternal torment, or it'll live on in eternal glory. So tonight we'll be talking about eternal life. And if eternal life doesn't mean living forever, well, then what do we mean by eternal life? Before we go any further, let me pray, and we will start digging into what the Bible tells us eternal life is. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship freely, to worship together. Father God, I pray that you would be with us tonight. Pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, to the teaching of your scripture. Father, as we look into eternal life, I pray that those of us who have eternal life would be encouraged, and those of us who do not possess eternal life would feel the urge to come to you and to find this eternal life. And Father, we thank you for the ability to reason, the ability to come to you as we look later on. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time. May your spirit fill this room and be with us. Father, I pray all this in your great and your holy name. Amen. All right, so someone take a swing at it. What is eternal life? Alec. It's almost as if you read my notes.
See, I thought
you'd be more. Nathan, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, living forever in heaven, Jesus, and with God and other believers.
Good. And Anna, yours was the other hand that I saw. What were you going to say that eternal life was? Oh, okay. Good. Good. So eternal life is knowing God, who God is, and having a relationship with him. Alec, did you have John 17:3?
No,
I didn't.
I'm sorry, Nathan.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ.
So eternal life is knowing God. And I put having the relationship with him because as I've hammered this point time and time again, knowing God in this sense, in terms of eternal life, is not simply knowing that he exists. To know he exists is something, to be sure. But to really know God is to know him on a personal level. Take, for example, President Obama and my friend Sam. Now, I, in a sense, know both of them. I know who Barack Obama is, but I really know who Sam is. I know details about him. I know things that he likes. He's a huge Cubs fan. We both enjoy similar things. So there's a different knowing in that sense. And when John 17:3 talks about eternal life is knowing God, it's the knowing on a personal level. This eternal life doesn't start in heaven. Eternal life does not start in heaven. Remember, everyone lives forever. So eternal life is not necessarily living forever. Eternal life starts as soon as we begin our relationship with him. I put down there John 3:36, and it says, whoever knows God has eternal life. It doesn't say he will have, as in it will happen in a future tense, but it says that he has eternal life. It's a present state of mind. It's a present thing. It's not something that we will receive in the future, although it comes to full fruition in the future when we live with God in heaven. But eternal life is now for those of us who know Christ. So if knowing God is eternal life, how do we obtain eternal life? Yeah, Anna. It's like your dad's a pastor. It's great. No, that's a really good answer, by accepting Jesus as our Savior and trusting him. Now, I'll give a disclaimer to this. There is a part on our behalf, but we can't do anything to gain eternal life. Who has Ephesians 2:8 and 9? So this grace that is given to us is what gives us eternal life. And as the passage said, grace is given to us as a free gift of God, not a result of our works, so that no man may boast. There is no way to earn eternal life. Jesus was a sacrifice through which we were given this grace that leads to eternal life. And there's no way other than Jesus that we could have obtained this eternal life. Jesus was the only way to eternal life in the Old Testament as well. Now think about that. Who in the Old Testament knew who Jesus was?
God?
Well, yeah. Nobody. Nathan is right, except for God. But nobody knew who Jesus was in the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised that there was going to be a Savior, though. This promise is made time and time and time again, in little subtle ways. But through prophecy, the people of the Old Testament knew that there was going to be a Savior coming to save them from their sins. Think about the promises that were made to Abraham, that through him all the nations will be blessed. And for sure they have been. Through the bloodline of Abraham, we have received Jesus. In the immediate context, God was talking to Abraham about Isaac. In the immediate context, he was talking about Isaac. But it was almost like, or it was a twofold prophecy. So not only did it mean Isaac, but it also meant all the way down Abraham's bloodline to the birth of Jesus Christ. All the people in the Old Testament who were saved by faith. They looked forward to a Savior, though they didn't know exactly who he was or how he would accomplish salvation. In Hebrews, it gives a list of all these people who are great people in the Bible. Abraham, Rahab, Abel, a list of great people. It's called the Hall of Faith. And it's led off by faith, this person. By faith, this person. So they had to have faith in something, and that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is how they were saved. So we have to assume that everyone in the Old Testament times who was saved through Jesus Christ. Now, to get to Anna's point, throughout the book of Acts, when the apostles are going and spreading the gospel, with almost every message, at the very end, it is said, repent and believe. So there is no way for us to gain our own eternal life, but there is a response that we are responsible for. We are responsible for responding to the call God gives us with faith, with believing, with turning away from sins and turning towards God. So if that's how we obtain eternal life, what are the benefits of eternal life? What are the benefits of knowing God? Someone throw out some answers for me. Luke.
Sins are forgiven.
Sins are forgiven, right. Michelle. I'm sorry? Right, we get to spend eternity with God. Alec.
We are guaranteed
our salvation. Man, he knows how to read those notes.
Yeah, I do.
Anna. We'll have peace. Good. Molly.
We have hope.
Great, great, great answers. You already answered once. So, the first one, we are forgiven of all our sins. Every one of them, past, present, future, we are forgiven of the sins that we commit. Maddie, do you have Hebrews 9, 25 through 26? So the basic gist of this passage is Jesus doesn't have to sacrifice himself repeatedly. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he did this once for all on the cross. At that point, sin is forgiven. We're also guaranteed our salvation. Those who truly obtain salvation will keep it through to the end, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Now, qualifying that statement, we have a responsibility on our part to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have a responsibility to obey now what God has commanded us to do, but God promises us that we will never lose that salvation once it is truly given to us. So a lot of these benefits look at the life to come, looks to heaven, and that is an awesome, awesome thing. But we're also given a helper in this world. There's also hope that we find in this world. There are benefits of being a Christian on earth. I was actually talking with some of my guys on, I do believe it was either this past Wednesday or the Wednesday before that. And think about the Christian versus the non-Christian when tragedy arises. For instance, my grandma died back when I was a senior in high school. Being a Christian helped me a lot through this time. So it was really, really easy to just simply fall into despair. It was really, really easy to look at the situation because another member of my family died the week before. I mean, it looked bleak. It was something that was difficult to deal with, but I could still lean on some of the truths that the Bible teaches and that I had been convicted of. Number one, I knew both of these relatives of mine were going to be in paradise. I knew that they were celebrating with the Lord. And that is an incredible comfort when we lose someone who's followed the Lord through their life. We know that they no longer experience the suffering that we do in this world. Another thing that I could lean on was I knew, as bad as it possibly could be, I knew there was the same hope for me in the end. And it's an incredible thing to know that even though we face the difficulties that we do in life, we have hope. We have hope that there is a world beyond ours, a life beyond ours, where we will no longer experience pain, we will no longer experience suffering, every tear from our eyes will be wiped away. Now, unfortunately for the non-Christian, there really isn't that hope. Sure, religions could tell you falsely, have you believe in other gods that promise salvation, but a lot of those religions make it really, really hard to get into heaven. For example, Islam, you can do the five things, making a trip to Mecca, and things that the Quran tells you to do, but there's still no guarantee of your salvation. But our guarantee comes not from ourselves, but from the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the biggest benefit of eternal life is we spend eternity in heaven with God. And guys, there is no better place. There is no better place. We are in the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Now, that is something that's painted in Revelation 21. Some of the other things in Revelation 21 seem to be bleak when you first read them. And for some, for those who do not have eternal life, it is bleak. But for those of us who know that we have eternal life, it is an incredible blessing. It says those who are sinful, those who have not received eternal life, will perish forever in hell. Now, there is a flip side to that. While it might be tragic for those who have to live in that eternal punishment, it's an incredible blessing for us because there is no evil in heaven. There is no evil on the new earth. There is no name-calling on the new earth. There is no more bullying on the new earth. There's no more having to worry about money on the new earth. There's none of that. All there is resting and praising God forever and ever. So we've looked at how we obtain eternal life, the benefits of eternal life. Let's look at why God gives us eternal life. Does anyone remember what I talked about last week? Sin, yes. We talked about sin. And we all know that we, every one of us, are sinful people. We know that we commit multiple acts of sin on a daily basis. That is our very nature, is to be a sinful person. So why would God want to give us eternal life? Why, in spite of the fact that we practice lawlessness, that we put him on the sideline, would he still want to give us eternal life? Nathan?
For his glory.
For his glory. That's a really good answer. Yeah.
Because he loves us.
Alec? Something told me.
Memorize
that. Genesis 3:15. So all of these are really, really good answers. So even though we are sinful people, God never abandoned his love for us. Never, ever abandoned his love for us. Romans 8:38-39. says, "For I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ." God loved us so much that he gave us redemption through his son. Molly, you have John 3:16? All right. This is something that a lot of us have memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son." And this is the ultimate display of love that God has for us, that he would send someone to buy us back from the sinfulness that we had entered into. It's also God's desire that none of us should perish. It's his desire that none of us should have to experience eternal punishment. Now, without opening Pandora's box too much, because of his righteousness, because of his holiness, those who do not come to eternal life, those who do not come to knowing God, still have to spend eternity in hell, even though it is God's desire that they shouldn't. But God still desires that none of us should ever have to live in sin. He promises us through redemption, like Alex said, as soon as sin enters the world. I have written down there Genesis 3:15, and here's your big theological word for the day. This is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium. This is the first mentioning of the gospel. God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and the woman's offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The part, "he shall bruise your head," this is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming through through human means, that he would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. I can't remember who said it. "God gives us eternal life because it is for his glory." Because it is for his glory. Isaiah 48 talks about, "I've saved a people for my glory." Exodus talks about the Israelites being pulled out of Egypt for his glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. Even giving us eternal life is meant to glorify himself. Now, Moses even used this when talking to God, because after Israel had built the golden calf, God was ready to be away with the Israelites. He said, "I will wipe this people out." But Moses has to plead with God, because, and he uses the excuse, "God, you've said you'd save these people for your glory." And God says, "You're right. I will not wipe out Israel." So even in these small things, we learn that though God is righteous and though our sin deserves eternal punishment, for the sake of his name, he will not wipe us out completely. So here's some application now that we know that eternal life is knowing God. The first is maintain your relationship with God. Though we can expect him to give us new life, he doesn't expect us to stay dead. Jesus says one has to be reborn. Now that signifies that we're already dead, we're spiritually dead. But once we come to an eternal life, we can't stay dead. We have to act as if we're alive. In Jude, there's this balance. Verses 20 through 21 say, "But keep yourself in the love of God." Verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you in the love of God. It's a joint work that Christ is the one who gives us the eternal life, but we work to maintain it. We work through our obedience. Secondly, Christianity is not a process of becoming a better person. We don't become Christians to say that we're better people. Rather, it is allowing the grace of God to transform our lives. This going back to being made a new creation. And lastly, have a heavenly perspective. Have a heavenly perspective. Christ has overcome the world. And this gives us the strength to face adversity, whether it be persecution, temptation, suffering, grieving, whatever you have it. We have a Savior who has beaten the world. We have a Savior who has beaten the power of the world that brings death. Rely on him when you need strength. John 16:33. Who did I give that out to? Go ahead. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. For just the last part of this speech, I want to read what Pastor Nate read this morning in 2 Timothy, the second part of it. So I'll do that, we'll pray, and then you guys are free to go to your small groups. Listen to these words, and This is Paul speaking near the end of his life, and I pray that this would be what we all say at the end of our lives. Myself, you guys, this is something that if we say this at the end of our lives, we're for sure we have eternal life, and this is such an encouragement to hear at the end of a life like Paul's. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let us be the ones who love his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for eternal life. Thank you for granting us spiritual life, even though we were dead and we didn't deserve to be revived. Father, I pray that as we go throughout our week, all of our life, Lord, may we be focused on living as if we were spiritually alive, living according to this eternal life, knowing you. May we live according to that for the rest of our lives. May that be our first and our foremost priority. And Father God, as we strive to do this, I pray that you would help us. Because Father, our natural desires, our sinful desires, would rather look to ourselves, would rather be comfortable. But Father, help us. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Help us to grow in our love of you. And Father, may we more and more have the desire to act out this knowledge and this love in the way that we live in our everyday lives, whether it be serving others, whether it be the ways that we study, the ways that we interact with other people. May the life that we have been given permeate our everyday actions. Father, I pray that you would bless the conversation in the small group. May it be wholesome, uplifting, and filled with your knowledge and your truth and your wisdom. Father, I pray that as we go out and we maybe travel for Thanksgiving or stay home. I pray that you would grant safety to us, and I pray that we would be able to focus on what we're thankful for. And Lord, may this be the first and foremost thing that we're faithful for, the fact that we know you and that we have a relationship with you. Father, I pray all these things in your great, your powerful name. Amen.